The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greeting friends around the world, what would be the greatest battle ever fought? The greatest war, the one war that was the most destructive, the most cataclysmic, the most catastrophic in all of history. Well, I'll tell you, you can still see the battleground, you can still see the remnants, the shattered shards, the destruction that was wrought in the greatest battle that was ever fought. And all you've got to do is take a look at the surface of the moon, at photographs of Mars, study a little bit of astronomy and find out about all the debris out in space, and even look into the geological history of the surface of this Earth itself. And you will see the historical testimony to the greatest battle that was ever fought. Did you know that that battle is revealed in the Bible as having been a battle for supremacy of the entirety of the universe, a battle between the very God of heaven, the creator of all of humankind, and a great archangel who had gathered a third of the angels with him, whose name was Lucifer? Many people think Lucifer is synonymous with Satan. It is not. They're two totally different names. His name was Lucifer, and the word Lucifer is a good name. There's nothing wrong with that name. People have an evil connotation on it today, but the name itself merely meant light bringer, or shining star of the dawn, or he that brings forth the early light. It was a beautiful name. And you will find an account of that great battle, not only back in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter, a symbolic story of the tail of the dragon that drew a third part of the stars from heaven and flung them down to the earth, but you will also see it in the 14th chapter, the book of Isaiah. Last time I was showing you how this earth, at the very center of the universe, most people have thought of it as that being the case. Whether or not that should be proved astronomically is another question. I would doubt that, but at least from the standpoint of the Bible and the standpoint of your own personal ego and your own personal life, you are at the center of the universe. Your thoughts, your considerations, your concerns extend equidistant in all directions out away from you. Your environment, as it relates to you, places you in the center of the universe. As far as you're concerned, you're in the very central part of the earth. That's the way we think. That's the way we appraise ourselves. This Earth is the only planet, so far as anyone can know, that is inhabited. Photographs having come back from Mars have dashed a lot of hopes of people discovering life on the planet Mars. Instead, they discovered a lifeless hulk, a wrecked derelict, drifting in space, as it were, looking not unlike the lunar landscape of the pockmarks of huge, big craters, of valleys, of rifts and rills, of the splash marks in solid rock of gigantic collisions of unbelievable force of antiquity, where huge astral bodies, meteorites, would smash into the surface of the moon, creating craters 50 miles wide and wider. And then subsequently, in all of the aeons of time, the tens of thousands of years, the millions of years that have gone on, those have gradually filled in to become virtually level. Level in the sense of about the way that we think of level in the surface of this Earth. In other words, as you look at the Earth from the Moon, which we've now been able to do through the television sets and through cameras, which have brought back the pictures, the world looks totally round and smooth. Well, close up, of course, it doesn't. To somebody standing at the foot of Everest, any more than some of those craters look very, very smooth to some of the men who are walking about and looking at the sides of some of them. And yet they are nowhere near as deep as they once were, but have gradually filled in through a process of erosion which is bound to be tremendously much slower than that which takes place under the force of wind and water as we have them here on the earth. So you're looking at the relics of an unbelievable battle. A battle between spirit beings which actually resulted in the destruction of all of this universe, of all, at least of the solar system, so far as we can know. And you know, the Bible corroborates that statement. Back in the very beginning of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," and the word bara, meaning to create, means to bring into existence in a perfect and harmonious state. You wouldn't need to know Hebrew to understand when it says the earth was without form and void, that the Hebrew word is became But if you would merely look in Isaiah 45 and verse 18, you would find that God did not originally make the world without form and void, using the identical Hebrew words that are found in Genesis 1 and verse 2, which are tohu and bohu. The Bible itself interprets the Bible. As I've said so many times in a series of programs on the Gospels, the Bible interprets the Bible. It is line upon line, here a little and there a little, line upon line and precept upon precept, as it says. And God's Word urges us to rightly divide the Word of truth, to hold fast that which is good after we prove all things. Jesus said that the truth is revealed unto babes and not to the intellect of this world. It is those who have a willing spirit, a real quest and a thirst, a desire for knowledge and for truth, who will discover it. Seek and you shall find, Jesus said. Knock and it shall be opened. And he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But the Bible is that kind of truth, which is revealed knowledge which could not otherwise be obtained by man. The Bible is a starting point. It's not intended to be a book on mathematics, nor on astronomy, or geology, or biology, or anything else. It's not even a history book. It's the starting point. It is the foundation of knowledge. It is that knowledge which man could not have otherwise discovered for himself. But it's strange how often, even with comparatively new discoveries of science, that you find science corroborating the Bible, not the opposite. Many people think that to be a true free thinker, to be a liberated scientific kind of an individual, you'd almost automatically have to be an atheist. You'd have to at least be a terrible skeptic, because they seem to think, and a lot of people just casually assume, that the laws of science and all that can be known by modern science and technology would somehow render the Bible archaic, out of date, contradictory, and that the Bible simply would be laughed at by anybody of really great scientific knowledge and intellect. Nothing could be further from the truth. Science discovers, seemingly every year, something the Bible said was true years and years before. For example, in the very beginning statements in the book of Genesis, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and it shows right there that the pre-existence of the earth prior to a great cataclysm was beautiful, harmonious, perfect, perfectly balanced. Over in the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah, it describes the kind of an earth that did exist prior to that great destruction. Did you know that the 14th chapter of Isaiah and the 28th of Ezekiel actually go back in time prior to Genesis 1 and verse 2, and between Genesis 1 and verse 1. Because the Hebrew word there, when it says the world or the earth was without form and void, should read became. It is in that progressive tense, and you can prove that with many biblical helps. As a matter of fact, there's quite an article as one of the sections out of four feasible explanations in the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown critical commentary. That goes right down the line with the very same scriptures that I have used for so many years, 20 years of broadcasting now, where I've explained that the words tohu and bohu mean chaotic, vain, void, empty, and waste, but that God did not originally create the world that way. It says, as a matter of fact, beginning in verse 12 of the 14th chapter of Isaiah, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, Hebrew, shining one, it says in the margin, son of the morning, how are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation, for you have said in your heart. Now going back in antiquity, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Notice then where he was. He was below the heights of the clouds, and clouds are as physical in that sense as water. They're merely vapor or ice particles, different kinds of clouds at different levels or altitudes, rarely going higher than 41, 2, 3, 4,000 feet, sometimes up to 50,000, rarely higher than that, meaning that they are a part of this Earth's atmosphere, basically below the tropopause. They are a part of the Earth's gases of matter, and they're as much matter as you and I are matter, even though they are of thinner makeup and composition and so on. So when he said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, it is showing that he was on this earth. Now notice what it says about him. They that look upon you, will consider you saying, "Is this the man?" Now it reverts back in the 14th chapter of Isaiah to the antitype of the king of Babylon. And it says, "Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof?" Speaking of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. But there is type and antitype here. And there was a great destruction of the earth, not only by Nebuchadnezzar as a king making war, but by the type, which is Lucifer, who is called in the Bible adversary. He's called Abaddon and Apollyon in the Greek language, and so rendered in the Bible. He is called a great dragon. He is called the accuser of the brethren. He is a spirit being who literally does exist, and who did literally walk this earth, and who appeared to Eve in the garden. And that's quite a story all in itself, because what appeared to Eve was by no means a garter snake wrapped around the limb of an apple tree. Rather, it was a fabulous great creature. And it is a little mysterious as you look at the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah that talks about the seraphim that have 6 wings, 2 covering their face as in humble obeisance before God in the presence of divinity, 2 covering their feet for the same purpose, and 2 stretched out to fly. It also discovers in the 6th and the 1st chapters of Ezekiel the kind of creatures that apparently surround God's throne, and I remind you that Lucifer was also called a cherub that covers, and if you look at the ark that was carried by the Israelites in the wilderness, a depicted description of it at least, you will find that it had a mercy seat overlaid with gold, and there were 2 cherubim, and that they were facing each other with wings which overshadowed the ark. Now, maybe you've seen artist rendering of that, but there's quite an interesting story in all of that, because there were great creatures, great beings, which literally trod this earth, which were seen of men, which appeared to have 4 separate different faces, and they're listed in the 10th chapter of Ezekiel, in what appears almost to be a saucer-like, a flying apparatus of some sort, a translucent sea of glass of glittering, beautiful colors, with a great blazing, shining light above it, the very throne of God, 4 cherubim, and they're described as having the faces of an eagle, an oxen, a lion, and a man. Now, when you look back into ancient antiquity at some of the societies of man, even pre-flood and post-flood time, and those that are related in the Bible of Babylon, of Akkad, of some of the land of Shinar, as it was called, or the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, the so-called cradle of civilization, ancient Egypt, and what do you see? You see the carved replicas. Even today, some of the impressions have been taken from the original Behistun stone and other places over there near the city of Babylon, of the ancient Assyrian and Babylonian and Egyptian artifacts and monuments, some of the palaces, some of the gateways into their leading cities, and you will see great creatures of the body of a lion, the head of a man, wings of an eagle, and the cloven hoof of an ox. And you see them over and over again, these 4 constituent parts of the greatest and the heaviest of all of the beasts of burden, the king of beasts of all the wild creatures, the lion, the one who reigns supreme over all of them, man, and certainly the king of all flying creatures used as the national symbol of many nations, the eagle. And here they are, each one of these creatures. Isn't it interesting then that God told his people anciently, "You are not to worship the host of heavens," or the heavens, talking about the multitudes which actually do exist in the air, as it were, in the heavens. There are 3 heavens spoken of in the Bible, and people were told not to worship the host of heavens, yet here is a great fallen archangel, which is called a cherub in the Bible. He appears as a winged flying serpent. In the book of Revelation, it is spoken of as a dragon. Now, a dragon is a winged flying serpent. When you look back at ancient mythology of St. George and the Dragon, at stories about a dragon-like monster who breathes fire, who has wings, who guards the door to all the goodies, you know where that came from? If you really were to take the Bible literally and to look at the story as it's related of Noah and the flood, you would really begin to see that after the time Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, which people in Israel today believe was in the very site that ultimately became Jerusalem, in Mount Zion. That's not only tradition, but seems to actually fit some of the descriptions in the Bible, although that is not anything to argue over, to claim technical knowledge on. It's not a relevant or an important point one way or the other, because the entirety of the surface of the earth, including the origin of the Tigris and Euphrates River, were changed by the great flood during Noah's time. So all the pre-flood area was totally different than it was in a post-flood period. But be that as it may, they know that there were great cherubim that were placed to guard the way to the Garden of Eden, the Tree of Life. But what many people fail to tumble to and to understand is that those creatures were there for about 1/6 of all of human history until today. All of those vast hundreds and hundreds of years during which all these patriarchs lived that you see listed over in the tables of nations in the 5th chapter of the book of Genesis, of the genealogy of the patriarchs that were the pre-flood ones, including Enoch, all the way down to Methuselah and Noah himself, all during that time of the building of that civilization, there were these great cherubim guarding the way to the Tree of Life. Now, you know, later on, years later, after the flood, after the repeopling of the earth, after the time even of Moses, when he was given on Mount Sinai the description of the way the tabernacle was to be designed, the way it was to be constructed, the kind of material to use, the purple and so on, he was told to design cherubs, cherubim, and to actually embroider their pictures on the tapestries, and the people were to be able to see some of these heavenly, as it were, type creatures as decorations. And never did Moses say, but that's fine, Lord, but cherub, what in the world does a cherub look like? Now, you think a cherub looks like a naked baby with a bow and a little arrow and a quiver on his back. A cute cherubic face is to you a cute little baby with little apple-polished cheeks that is a sweet little pink naked baby flying around poking darts in people so they can become Twitter-pated. Now, if you knew the truth of what is a cherub, if somebody said they had a cute cherubic face, you'd think, oh, ghastly, how ugly. An ox face? I mean, a face like an eagle with a hawk's beak, or the face like some just normal man, I suppose, or the face of a lion? That's hardly a cute face. But that is exactly what the Bible says. And so what appeared to Eve in the garden was a creature, no doubt standing upright, perhaps having four wings, looking not unlike a great serpent that actually spoke, but it looked like a dragon, and probably of bright hues and colors. Over in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, beginning in verse 12, where the type again reverts to anti-type, here again it's the king of Tyre, but it reverts to Satan the devil, it said, "You seal up the sun, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God." Then it said in verse 14, "You are the anointed cherub that covereth," referring to what I just mentioned, the two cherubim that overshadowed the ark or the very site of the throne of God. So his original place was at the very throne of God prior to the time he was commissioned to come to this earth and to literally rule over it, and to do so in subjection to the great God. Perhaps there was another great role in mind for Satan, for the one who became Satan, Lucifer. But it goes on to say, "You are the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you." Now, the Hebrew word for iniquity means lawlessness, rebelling against God's law. And that was exactly what Satan originally did. "By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom. By reason of your brightness, I will cast you to the ground." A statement corroborating the 14th chapter of Isaiah, that in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, verse 12 through 17. Do you know that even though millions upon millions worship Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and they talk about what a wonderful person he was and praise his name, a lot of people, I imagine, would feel themselves pretty liberal, liberated, or however you would say that, Christian thinkers, who who might be quite modernistic in their approach would say that Jesus is a very, very wonderful, laudable Savior and everything of the kind, but they might not believe what Jesus said. You know, that Jesus said in one place that he was actually back there and saw exactly what took place at the time that Satan the devil was cast out of heaven. That's exactly what Jesus said. He said, "I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven." So the Bible proves it is not man who fell, but Satan the devil who was cast out of an attempt to overthrow the throne of God in heaven. Maybe that was 4.5 billion years ago. Maybe it was 8.5 billion years ago. But what I said at the beginning of the program is mute testimony to the fact that a great destruction of some kind, maybe you want to attribute it to an explosion, fine, what causes an explosion? Well, you can say nitroglycerin, TNT. You can say certain chemicals put together. You can say gunpowder, sure, and you'd be right. But that comes from a material source of chemistry that exists in the rocks of this earth. It is all a physical product. It maybe even includes some of the sugar that is taken from beets and saltpeter and so on. It is a physical chemical mixture that produces an explosion. What is fire but the giving off of heat and light and energy of any physical substance which will burn and can be changed chemically by some process that you can have explained but still don't understand, of oxygen feeding a flame. But beyond that, our minds simply do not comprehend. What was there that caused the great huge explosion that totally altered not only the face of the earth, but the entirety of the solar system, and as far as we know, the entirety of the universe? But the greatest battle which was ever fought, which was a battle for supremacy of the universe itself. Now, maybe you hadn't realized that there are these two places in the Bible. Actually, much more than that, because Jesus says, "I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven." The 12th chapter of Revelation said a third part of his tail, that is the dragon who was Satan the devil, swept a third part of the angels with him, a third part of the stars, they are called, showing that angels and stars are symbolic, as I showed you in the case of the wise men who were coming to find the house where the young child lay. And I covered that in quite some detail a few programs back on this series in the Gospels. But it's absolutely important to what we're just about to get into in the next program, of another meeting between Jesus Christ and the one who was Lucifer, Satan the devil, who through Herod tried to have Christ killed as a baby. But you know, most people have never known, never really seen behind the temptation in the wilderness. They haven't realized that here is the first face-to-face confrontation between the Savior of mankind, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and the present world ruler who is called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is called the God of this world who has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light or the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. He is called also the head of a lot of ministers on this earth, believe it or not. A lot of people don't seem to realize that Satan the devil has ministers. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, to quote the whole thing, it says, "In whom the God of this world," small letter G, "has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." As I've asked many times in this program, is it possible to worship Jesus Christ and to do it all in vain? Well, it is. If you look at the 15th chapter, about verse 8 of the book of Matthew, you will see how he said, "In them is fulfilled the statement of Isaiah, that said, they see but don't see, and they hear but don't understand, and that in vain do they worship him, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." The Apostle Paul said, "If you have received another spirit," he talked about another gospel, and he said, "Satan has ministers," because he said that Satan appears as an angel of light. So the Bible talks about a great being which was given the responsibility of the government of this world far prior to the time of Adam, who rebelled, tried to ascend to heaven, was cast back down to the earth in a huge frenzy of destruction. The earth and everything that you can know, even through the most powerful telescopes in our immediate solar environment, are mute testimony to a great destruction of aeons or thousands of years ago. There is coming another great battle. The Bible says so. The book of Revelation shows a time when heavenly angels are rejoicing and at the same time issuing forth a warning to anyone who dwells on the earth by saying, "Now is come salvation. Now is the judgment of the world, and now is the prince of this world cast out." And it talks of a time when it said, "Let those who dwell on the earth beware, because Satan is coming down to this earth having great wrath, because he knows he has but a very short time." That's a prophecy of a literal war in heaven, which is yet to occur. So it's three times around. And there's quite a little bit of symbolism, you might say, in that number, as a matter of fact. The first time caused the destruction of all of this earth. The second time was a meeting between Jesus and Satan the devil, person to person, face to face, following 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, which was the greatest mental battle which was ever fought. You can call it the greatest spiritual struggle. And I'll tell you about that, and we'll go through it in the Bible next time. But in the 12th chapter of Revelation, in verse 7, it said, "There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world." Almost no one believes that. Almost no one believes that the whole world, the broad, vast majority, the Bible can't use that kind of language and make you think that maybe a few people in some tiny country like Nepal are a little bit deceived. It is saying the broad, vast majority are deceived. That doesn't mean insincere. It doesn't mean dishonest, basically. A deceived person can be totally honest, and they can be totally sincere, but they can be deceived. And you don't hear that preached very often, that the whole world is deceived, but it's in the Bible. It said he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That's the third time around, the great war, which is yet to occur. And I believe that the Bible shows we're going to know when that happens, simply because that is a time when the great tribulation, as Jesus defined it, is going to begin. A time of literal martyrdom and suffering for Christians is never before known. And that is going to be what will happen to those who are not under the seal of God's protection at the time of the beginning of the great tribulation that the Bible defines. Well, that's kind of a lot to think about in one short program, all the way from 4.5 billion years prior to the beginning of the earth, and to Adam standing upon it, clear on up to the time of the beginning of the great tribulation. But there is a very real Satan the devil, and he is very, very active, and very much hates the work of God, and tries every way that he possibly can to hinder it, but he cannot succeed, because Jesus Christ plainly said so. Well, you need to write in for the current number of The Plain Truth. And also, while you're at it, request the Good News magazine. I haven't told you about that. I'll mention that a little more in depth next time. For those interested a little more in biblical type subjects, the Good News has these articles: Therapy for Ailing Marriages, How to Really Understand the Bible, God Loves a Cheerful Giver, Leadership in God's Church, the article Do You Hate Yourself, and the biblical question and answer session in the current number of the Good News. You can request that. And you can ask also for the free copy of the booklet, What is the True Gospel? That's free of charge and no price for the Gospel booklet, the Good News magazine, and ask also for The Plain Truth. We'd like to send it all to you, free of charge, no price. And all you need to do is to request it by sending your letter to Post Office Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your station. We need that. That's all. There is no cost. But tell us the name of the radio station to which you've been listening, the call letters, and then send your letter to Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have been listening to The World Tomorrow. If you would like more information, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney, New South Wales.